Have you ever been bothered because there is so much difference of opinion in the teachings of the various churches? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This question was put by the Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles on a certain occasion, and he got various answers from them. Even while our Lord Jesus Christ was here upon earth, men could not agree about him, and throughout all of church history, there has been continued controversy as to what Jesus Christ really did, what he really means, and what it means to put one's trust in him. There's been much difference of opinion as to what it really means to be saved or to be a Christian. Some claim that such controversy as this, such difference of opinion, such confusion of the words spoken, is unnatural and hurtful. And in this connection, there are some people have the idea that it would be a wonderful thing and a great help if their one united word were given out to the whole world. Now, actually, I can say to you right away that as far as I'm concerned, there is one united word given out to the whole world, and that's in the Bible. I don't have any question at all of just picking up the Bible, holding it before you, and saying, there it is. That is the Word of God. And you'll say, well, a lot of people have different opinions. They certainly do. I expect there are about as many different opinions as there are people. And sometimes there are some of us hold two or three opinions. You can even have more opinions than you've got people. But that doesn't change the Word. No, but to come back to this. So far as the individuals are concerned, we're going to raise the question with ourselves here today. Is it unnatural and is it hurtful? Is it an evidence of anything wrong if there's difference of opinion about people that people might have about the Lord Jesus Christ? And our study is going to be based on a certain portion in the Gospel according to John. If you will open your Gospels, your Bibles, in the book of John at the 10th chapter, we're going to look at the latter part of this chapter. It's rather a long portion, but it has one problem all the way through, and we're going to be studying it. In chapter 10, beginning at verse 19 and going through verse 42, we're going to be noticing the division of opinion that existed in his day and time among the Jews among whom he was ministering. You look in verse 19, and it puts it in so many words. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Now, you will remember while you're thinking about this that so far as the Jews were concerned, one of their characteristics was that they were informed concerning the Old Testament. They didn't know everything about it, I suppose, any more than Christians know all about the Bible. But they knew about the Old Testament, and they had it in mind. And among these people who were trained and who are instructed in the Old Testament, there was a definite difference of opinion about Jesus Christ. And we read now in the next verse, many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Now, you and I wouldn't use that phraseology, saying he hath a devil, that he is demon-possessed and is mad. I expect that the word that we would use today is, some of us popularly on the street would say, the man's crazy. That's the way we'd put it. Or, among more sophisticated people, among more educated people, they would say, he's mentally unbalanced. And some would be even more specific, and they would say, he's just a psychopathic case. And then they have other words that go on to say, he's just a neurotic individual, or someone else would say, there's a case of psychosis before you. So far as you commonly are concerned, the people who are listening to me are concerned, you won't have to worry about any one of those things. All I'm just telling you is that for someone to make the comment about somebody else in the ministry as such and such a man, he's just crazy, he's just unbalanced. They may be one way or another so far as the truth is concerned, but that's exactly what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And just because they said it about him, you know, that didn't make it true. Now notice what else you read in verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Now I want you to notice where they put the emphasis. These people who raised the question and said, can a devil open the eyes of the blind, and said with confidence, these are not the words of him that hath the devil, put it in our everyday language, this man's not crazy. And then they put on the rest of the argument. Look at what he does. Look at the consequences of his actions. And I want to put your finger at that point, because this is the important thing, the strongest evidence for anybody's appraisal of another person in the gospel work is the results which follow the presentation of the truth. We're just going to have to admit it. There can be people whose doctrine we don't understand, whose emphasis we don't agree. There can be people who actually present ideas of such a nature that you and I would not follow them. But if these people are actually being used to turn men's hearts to God, we should stop in our tracks when it comes to condemnation. Here is guidance for judgment in such matters. You may remember that yesterday when I was talking about these things, I used an illustration very much like this. I'm going to use this now. Suppose a person were to raise this question, is that doctor any good? Is that doctor reliable? And I would go over some of the things I said yesterday. You'll know right well you can't tell whether he's reliable because he's got red hair or because he's got no hair at all. And you can't tell whether or not he's a good doctor because he's big or because he's little. You can't tell whether he's a good doctor because he's old or because he's young. How would you know? How could the average man in the street? Must you just accept anybody? Don't you have any way of knowing? It's a very simple thing, and it's done every day. But the doctor is actually a person who is working with sick people, so you want to know whether to trust him. Find out what happens to the sick people he's dealing with. What happens to his patients? And that's the way in which it would go here. Some of these people said about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, that man's just crazy. And someone else said, wait a minute, that man's not crazy. Look at what happens to the people. Look at the results of his work. Can anybody open the eyes of the blind? Now, when we go on from this, you will notice how this is seen in verses 24 and 25. They put the question to the Lord Jesus personally, put it to him directly. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. There's a direct, frontal challenge. Tell us. Listen to the Lord. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Did you notice the point? That's how he told them. In other words, the actual evidence upon which you would know whether he was the Christ is to look at the consequences that he set before them. Words don't matter that much. I don't know that this will matter to every one of you, but some of you who are listening to me will recognize what I mean when I tell you that there is such a thing as we call in America, and in American thinking, called the pragmatic test. You put a thing to the test by finding out what it results in. What does it do? And if it produces what it claims to produce, you call it true. This is what we would call, generally speaking, the pragmatic test. Now, we've got some thinkers, philosophers, teachers, speakers in general, who depreciate the pragmatic test. They don't want ideas put to the test. They want you to argue and argue and argue and bring one logic over against another logic and one argument over against another argument. They don't want to ever have to be put to the actual test. But the Lord Jesus here, I want you to notice, requested it. This is exactly what he asked. They came to him and asked him, art thou the Christ? He said, look at what I do. Our Lord Jesus took no time to argue for validity, something that could be demonstrated. He pointed to the results. One more time. Is the medicine any good? Well, you wouldn't tell by looking at its color, and you can't tell by tasting its taste. I'll tell you how you'll know whether the medicine's any good. Find out the people who took it according to the directions. Did it work in them? If it resulted in cures in them, then the medicine is good. And so it is with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, so it is throughout the church as a whole. Everywhere you go, is this particular Sunday school teacher any good? What results is he able to achieve? Is this particular leader in the church any good? What happens when he goes to work? Is this preacher any good? Well, what happens with the people who listen? Do they draw nearer to God? Do they change their ways? Are there results that happen from his preaching? Then he's good. No? Well, then he's not good. That would be the way in which it would follow. You'll notice now in verses 26 to 30 that the Lord Jesus actually points out the reason for their unbelief. It's not a matter of lack of understanding. It's a lack of interest and lack of desire. He says to them, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. Now notice verse 27, he'll tell you about his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, they shall never perish. But particularly, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You're not one of those. In other words, the person who comes into the argument, into the controversy, who is not willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't know the truth if you told it to him. My sheep hear my voice, meaning they obey me, they follow me. I know them, I personally will respect them, and I will have them in mind and will keep them, and they follow me. Those are the sheep. And these people didn't belong in there. They weren't of that group. That's why they didn't believe. The Lord Jesus went on to say, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They know neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then he goes on to say that no one will be able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. When this answer was given to them, it so provoked these people that they were going to kill him. And so we read in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And this is almost amusing when you look at it. It certainly is shocking. You see, here's the way in which it happens. When the truth is revealed that they actually are unwilling, and it isn't a matter of understanding, it's a matter of unwillingness, then they want to stone him. When insinuation and accusation does not succeed in discrediting the truth, then the recourse is to violence. Then they want to fight. Then they want to do harm. The Lord Jesus in verse 32 focuses attention again upon the results. He says, many good works have I showed you. Not many good arguments have I made. Not many good things have I said. But many good works have I showed you. For which one of these do you stone me? And then the Jews told him, we stone you not because of a good work, but because of what you say. They for blasphemy. And his response to that was an argument to which to show that what he had said wasn't necessarily wrong. But it's all argument. You take down from verses 33 and go on through to verse 36, you'll get lost in it. It's just an argument. The Lord isn't putting any special attention to it. He's simply showing that their insinuation was unfounded. But he comes back in verse 31, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. This positive argument turns to results. If you were a baseball player, any of you men that are listening to me, have you ever heard such a statement as this? There's no defense against a home run? Well, this would apply here. Our God and Heavenly Father, incline our hearts to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is doing, and to see what he will do for us and to expect it. And help us in our confidence in him. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.